Well, good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning. It's good morning. Have a couple of announcements before we begin our worship this morning. I want to highlight tell you, you get more and more like a classroom every Sunday. Anyway, I was saying some announcements. One that you don't have in the bulletin, it's coming in June. We will start a new women's Bible study called Better, A Study of Hebrews by Jen Wilkin. 10-week session, verse-by-verse study of the book of Hebrews. Jen Wilkin explores how God provided something better for us. And that is such a key to the book of Hebrews. Better. Better than Moses. Better than the angels. Better covenant. Better all that. So I'm sure it'll be a great study. And this tentative start date, June 1st, 9 a.m., costs $16. Let Christy know if you will be joining by May 19th. Anything else, Christy, on that? Video. We showing it today? Okay.
Hi, I'm Jen Wilkin, and I want to invite you to join me for Better, A Study of Hebrews. In 10 sessions, we'll walk through the 13 chapters of the Epistle of Hebrews to learn how it is that the Old Testament ceremonial law connects to the New Testament story. If you've ever wondered what the high priest and the tabernacle and the sacrifices have to do with Jesus Christ, this is the perfect opportunity to spend time in the New Testament learning about the Old Testament. Phoebe Warfield speaks of the Old Testament as a dimly lit room, and the New Testament flips on a switch for it, revealing what's been there all along. When we look at the Old Testament sacrificial system, we see that the sacrifices, the high priest, the tabernacle, all of those images were pointing us to something. Well, to someone better, to Jesus Christ, supreme over all. I hope you'll join us.
That'd be a great study. And that one that she's talking about, the supreme one, that's who we're worshiping this morning. That's who we've gathered to worship. And I'll say a word before we start about the breakfast yesterday. It was a great time. Beyond just raising the money, over $2,500 raised. For the school, which was really, really a true blessing. But beyond that, it was just the coming together. It was the group, Methodist Church, and some of our folks, and then we had folks from the community. We just had folks come in from the community that were invited, and they just came. And so it was a tremendous time, tremendous blessing, and we thank God for that. And I certainly thank our Methodist friends in helping and put this on. I'm sure there'll be others. This was such a success. I know they were talking about, hey, we need to do this again. And so there'll be others coming, I'm sure. So you have the rest of the announcements in the bullets. So look at those and let's worship. Let's worship a great God. Worship a wonderful Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Ready? Beautiful day, beautiful Savior. What more can you ask for? What more can we ask for? Let's pray and then we'll begin. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for just the fact that you have revealed yourself to us in Christ, in your word, and those things we focus on, those things we look to, and those things we pray by your Spirit, that you open our eyes, our minds, our hearts. And we just pray your smile be upon us now, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Please stand.
Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior, bearing shame. Scoffing rude in my place, condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he, full atonement can it be. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die, it is finished was his cry. Now in enemy exalted high, hallelujah, what a Savior. When he comes, thou glorious King, all is ransomed home to bring. Then anew this song will sing, hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a Savior.
Please be seated.
Reading this morning from Genesis chapter 31. Chapter 31, beginning in verse 43. Then Laban answered and said to Jacob, "The daughters are my daughters, the children are my children, the flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day for my daughters or for their children whom they have borne. Come now, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me." So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. And Jacob said to his kinsmen, "Gather stones." And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Laban called it Jigar Sahudutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me today." Therefore he named it Galeed and Mizpah, for he said, "The Lord watch between you and me when we are out of one another's sight. If you oppress my daughters, or if you take wives besides my daughters, although no one is with us, see, God is witness between you and me." Then Laban said to Jacob, "See this heap and the pillar which I have set between you and me. This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness, that I will not pass over this heap to you, and you will not pass over this heap and this pillar to me to do harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us." So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac, and Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. They ate bread and spent the night in the hill country. Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned home. Let's pray. as we gather and assemble together, we do sing hallelujahs to our Savior and our King. For there is none like you. The Ancient of Days, the God who promised to fulfill your word and your covenant, even as we see it working through these ancient patriarchs and being fulfilled in the coming of the Lord. And today as we worship him, Lord, you are accomplishing all your good purposes. So we praise you. We pray that as we continue through this worship hour, you would be honored, and as the word is proclaimed, Lord, you would be honored, you would be magnified, that your holy will would be accomplished. Let Jesus Christ be seen and adored. I pray this in the mighty name of Christ. Amen.
Please stand.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What precious is the flow that makes me white? For my pardon, this I sing, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What precious is the flow that makes me white as snow? Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What precious is the flow that makes me white as snow? No other found I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What precious is the flow that makes me white as snow? No other found I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Pascal Lamb by God appointed, all our sins on thee were laid. By almighty love anointed, thou hast full atonement made. Adam's sons are now forgiven through the virtue of thy blood. Opened is the gate of heaven, peace is made twixt man and God. Jesus, hail, enthroned in glory, there forever to abide. All the heavenly host adore thee, seated at thy Father's side. Therefore, sinners, thou art pleading, there thou dost a place prepare, ever for us interceding, till in glory we appear. Therefore, sinners, thou art pleading, there thou dost a place prepare, ever for us interceding, till in glory we appear.
Please be seated.
Within the night I know your peace. The breath of God brings strength to me and new each morning mercy flows as treasures of the darkness grow, as treasures of the darkness grow. One day all things will be made new. I'll see the hope you called me to. And in your kingdom bathed with gold, I'll praise your faithfulness.
Recitation this morning comes from Luke chapter 24. Let's stand and let's say this verse together. Luke chapter 24, verse 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He went through that old covenant and said, this is me. This is me. You can be seated and let's pray together. Father, we think of what on that road to Emmaus and what our Lord is doing and what it must have been like to hear him. Just like we read in Genesis this morning, and we've been reading through Genesis in our worship, and we just sang about praising your faithfulness of old. And that what you revealed to those patriarchs, what you revealed through the prophets to your people in the old covenant, there's one coming. One coming. And as we look back on it now, we can see because we have the light, we have your full revelation of what you've done for us in Christ. And as they're looking at it sort of through these shadows and types, and so how thankful we are that as we see this and as we understand this, but yet to whom much is revealed, much is required. And as we dig into your word and as we look at our Savior, and we see this incident that happens with him, and then the way Matthew connects this and puts this and says, yeah, this is what was foretold. I would pray that Father, you would strengthen our faith and strengthen our commitment to the truth, the accuracy of your word, the power of your word, the authority of your word, because what you say is true. What you say carries authority. It's the ultimate authority. And so I pray that you would strengthen our commitment to that, because we are in increasingly difficult days in which the authority of your word is being questioned, the authority of your word is being thrown out. Even some that say, yeah, we still believe it, and we still believe it's the Bible, and we still say it's your word. But Father, in so many places and in so many ways, we're just trying to figure out how to wiggle out from under that authority. Win favor with the world, or build our own kingdoms, or whatever it is. And Father, I just pray that you strengthen our commitment to that, because without your word, we have nothing. Because it is your word in which you were pointing us to understand our sin, and also in which you were pointing us to see a Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray as we open your word that, Lord, strengthen that commitment. Encourage us. Encourage our hearts as we see this power and authority, and we see the compassion of Christ. Encourage. Lord, I would also pray that you would bring great conviction. When we understand he bore our sins, we understand this, then forgive us. We confess it. Too many times we take our sin too lightly. Too many times we try to excuse it. Too many times we gloss over it. Too many times we lose sight of the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, shed not for his sin, but shed for our sin. Great is our sin, but great is a wonderful Savior in Christ, and great is your mercy. So I would pray that you would bring conviction, and I would pray that Father, you would change hearts and open minds. So bless now as we dig into your word, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew 8. Matthew 8, verse 14. And this is what Matthew records. He says this: "And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases." He took our sickness and he bore our diseases. We've been looking at, in this after the Sermon on the Mount, this series of the leper, the centurion, and now what happens with Peter's mother-in-law at Peter's house, and then what happens with the crowds. There, it's sort of like Matthew's trying to show us that the power of Christ, the authority of Christ, but also wrapped up in this is compassion. Compassion. Now, some people do take power, and they do take authority, and they can, at times, use it to gratify their own lust and their own desires. I know you're shocked at that, right?
That people can take power and authority and use it to their own ends? Use it to their own gains? Oh, no. Really? Yes. Yes, we see it in politics all the time, don't we? Right? You see it happening all the time in politics. It's all about self at that point. It's all about me, and it's all about self. It's all about what I want. And here's the danger in it, because it can get clothed in goodness. This is one old writer said, this monster of self, and it is a monster, this monster of self can hide itself under all forms of goodness. That is so true. And it is so dangerous. And it can be so deceptive. But when we see Jesus, this is not what we see. We need to understand that. When we see Christ, it's not what we see. His power, His authority, His compassion was not to please Himself. And His power and authority and compassion was not used to gratify His own lust for power, authority. It's always used for the benefit of other people. Always. Every single time we see it in Scripture. Every time He does something. Every time He heals. Every time He teaches. Every time He shows compassion. Every time He does anything, it becomes crystal clear from Scripture that He's doing this for the benefit of other people. That's why He came. That's why He came. In other words, when we look at Christ, we're looking at something otherworldly. That's not the way the world operates. It's not the way fallen man and fallen and his fallen nature operates. Think about Matthew 4. You remember Matthew 4 looking at the temptations? Satan comes and those three temptations that he tempts him with. The gist of what Satan's trying to do is say this, please yourself. Just please yourself. Just bypass the cross, and it's not if you are the Son of God. Satan knew he was the Son of God, and he says to him, since you are the Son of God, then just please yourself. Get your glory without suffering. Get your glory without the cross. And we know what Jesus said to him three times, quote Scripture, three times. In Acts 8, There's an interesting fellow by the name of Simon, and he's watching and he's seeing, laying on the hands, the giving of the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts 8, Simon says, give me this power so that I can go help other people who are less fortunate than me. No, that's not what he says. It's not what he says at all, and that's not what he's thinking. He's rebuked by Peter over this. He says, give me this power so I can do this, so that I can go do this is not the way of Christ. It is not the way of Christ to use any given power or authority for our own selfish reasons and our own selfish purposes and to gratify our own desires. It's not the way of Christ. He came to give. That's what He came to do. He came to give, not to be served. You remember what He says? Not to be served, but to do what? To serve. I didn't come to kick back so that you can take care of me. I came to serve. And I came to serve in such a way that I came to give my life a ransom for many. Not for me. And we see this eventually when we get to Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. He came to seek and to save what? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came with all power. He came with all authority. He came in full compassion, suffering, not just physically suffering. But when He cries out on the cross, my God, why have You forsaken Me? He who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. Why have You forsaken? Not just physically. There's something that's happening there that we don't fully understand. And He came and He suffered and he did all that. Why? For the benefit of others. For the benefit of us. He gave His life a ransom for many. For undeserving sinners. You see, that's the amazing thing, isn't it? For undeserving sinners, this is what he is doing. He came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to do that. He came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to redeem for himself a people. He came to redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for himself a people for his own possession. At every turn, in every way, everything he's doing, everything he did, dying on the cross, he's doing it for the benefit of others. There's no selfish use of power. There's no selfish use of authority. Not an ounce. Not an ounce of any of this. So all of this, when we see it, especially with what happens here, all of this is pointing to, in this incident as well, this is pointing to the cross. This is pointing to the ultimate display of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not so much in the healings and in the things that he's doing. The ultimate display of the glory of Christ is his death on the cross, his burial, and his resurrection from the grave. I could also argue this, the ultimate expression of his kingship is not what he's doing while he's teaching those 3 years or so. The ultimate expression of his kingship is his death, burial, and resurrection, his defeat of sin, his destroying Satan. He defeated our enemies. He defeated our enemies through his death on the cross, his burial, and his resurrection. And all of this is pointing to the fact that he is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He is the only Savior. He's the one. He's the only one who can relieve the misery of sin and death. And sin brings misery. Sin brings pain. Sin brings hurt. Sin brings sickness, illness. Sin brings all of this. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can relieve the misery of sin. And we see it all around us, don't we? We see the misery of sin all around us. We see those loved ones dying. We see those loved ones being sick. We see all of this happening. We see issues in marriages and issues in families and all this. We see all the miseries. We see culturally what's going on. And the misery, just the absolute sheer misery, stupidity of our political leaders brings when they refuse to submit to God, when they refuse to submit to his law and to submit to his teaching and live as if anything goes. And they live as if it's just all about me and it's all about my pursuit of power and authority. The stupidity of that. Because what does it do? It brings misery. It brings pain. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can relieve that. He's the only one who can relieve that. He's the only hope. Our only hope is in Christ alone. And you know how he did it? You know how he did it? And again, this is what this incident is going to point to. He did it through his vicarious. Now, there's a word we don't use a lot. There's a word that we used to use all the time, but we kind of got shied away from talking like of a vicarious substitute. That conjures up some bad images. All that means is this. He did it for me. He shed his blood for me. He suffered. He died in the place of undeserving sinners. He was our vicarious substitute. That's what he did in his death. That's what he did. That's why when he says on the cross, it is finished. It's done. Payment made. Now in this section, in verses 14 to 17, there's two clear demonstrations of what Christ is doing. And again, these clear demonstrations that point to him. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. He is the one that the old covenant was saying, he's coming, he's coming. And what he's going to do, he's going to, in an interesting way, he's going to reach back and he's going to grab Isaiah 53, but only part of verse 4. And it's an interesting way that he'll do this. Now, what we've seen now, after the Sermon on the Mount, the leper heals the leper. Remember, he touches him. Christ wasn't defiled from that, but he heals the leper, this man who is in a living death, and he heals him. He heals him. And then we saw the centurion, this Gentile, man of authority, man who had power and had authority, but he recognized something else about Christ, and his servant is sick, the servant that he loved, the servant that he adored, and he's sick, and he comes to Jesus and he says, look, just say the word. Just say the word and he'll be healed. And of course, this is what happens. Now, what we see is a woman. Now, I don't know for sure. Some have gone off, really written a lot about this. But it may be here, I don't know. And it may be part of the purpose of Matthew and the reason why he's writing and putting these stories the way that he does. Remember, we're not reading a straight biography. So what you'll find are some of these instances, like in Mark or Luke, they're put in different places. They're not writing a straight biography. So Matthew's arranging these stories. He's arranging these incidents, and he's doing it for a reason. And it may very well be fitting his purpose, writing to Jewish people, which is certainly why a Gentile centurion was here. It may very well be he's showing leper, outcast, Gentile, dog, woman. That may be the purpose. That may be the reason why he arranges it the way that he does, but he does. Now, here's the other thing. I want you to keep your finger here in Matthew 8, and I want you to go to Mark chapter 1. I want to set the context of what's happening in Matthew 8 and what's happening on this day. And we need to go to Mark, and then we're going to go to Luke, because we need to set the context of what's happening. I want you to go to Mark, and I want you to go to verse 21. So remember where we are in his ministry, okay? Where we are in his ministry. He's gone north. He's preached the Sermon on the Mount. He's come down. He entered into Capernaum. So Mark chapter 1, verse 21 says, and they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And so what does he do? It says, but Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. Now, this is happening on the Sabbath. It's happening in the synagogue. Okay? That's what's happening. Now, go to verse 29, because now Mark reports the incident that we see in Matthew 8. So verse 29, and immediately he left the synagogue. We're on a Sabbath day. This is happening in the synagogue. Then immediately he left the synagogue and he entered the house of Simon and Andrew. This is Peter's brother. And Mark tells us that James and John were with him. So he enters the house. James and John are with him. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick and oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Isn't that strange? But you know, it's showing his authority. Shut up. Come out and be quiet. What I want you to see from Mark, Mark's clearly setting the context. This is a Sabbath day. In the evening, this is what has happened when they all come to him. All right? Now, I want you to go to Luke. Go to Luke chapter 4. I want you to see, Luke's going to do a similar thing here. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 31. So listen to this. It's going to sound familiar. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them when? On the Sabbath. See it? So he's teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. Now, we've already seen the Sermon on the Mount. He blew their minds. They just couldn't understand. This man's teaching with a certain authority. We've never seen anything like this, okay? So here he is on the Sabbath. He's teaching, and they're astonished. They're astonished. And then what happens? Here, it's the same thing. Here's this man with his demon, okay? Now, look at verse 38. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now, Luke doesn't mention Andrew, and he doesn't mention James and John just the same way with Matthew. What Matthew's going to do, Matthew's going to give us a very condensed version of this. So he left the synagogue, he entered Simon's house. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf, and he stood over her and rebuked the fever. Now, Luke's adding something that happened here. Imagine, he stands over and he rebukes the fever. He rebukes demons. He rebukes sickness. You're talking about authority. And it left her. Now, what's really interesting is the language, and even with Matthew, the language is put so similar to the casting out of demons. He rebuked it, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now, when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And here's a little more information Luke tells us. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Now, we don't know how many, but imagine it's a pretty big crowd. Capernaum was not like a huge metropolis. It was a small coastal town. But still, that you would imagine there were people, and they would have probably kept bringing folks. So he heals every one of them. And then here we have again, the demons came out of many crying, "You are the Son of God." Now, I think the reason why you see this in places like Mark or with Luke, when they're saying this, they're recording this for a reason. It's almost as if it's contrasting these people who have no idea who he is and who are denying who he is, and yet here are the demons saying, "We know exactly who you are. You are the Son of God." Satan knows exactly who he is. So do the demons. "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew that he was the Christ. They knew that he was the Messiah. Man, all I can say is, what a day. What a way to close out a day, much less a Sabbath day. What a way to close it out. Now, back to Matthew 8. Two clear demonstrations of what Jesus does here in this situation. And these two clearly demonstrate, pointing to the cross, he is the Messiah, he is the Christ, he is the Savior. And it's showing power and authority. And it's showing compassion. And again, we're seeing this for the benefit of other people, not for the benefit of himself. So here's the first clear demonstration. It's a personal touch. Literally, his personal touch. So you go back to Matthew 8, and when he came down from the mountain, that's verse 1, verse 14. When Jesus entered Peter's house. So he enters Peter's house. You know, in the next section, Jesus is going to say, "I don't have any place to lay my head." So apparently he didn't have a house, and maybe this is where this becomes sort of the headquarters here. So he enters Peter's house, and he comes into the house. And again, Mark says Simon and Andrew, and again, James and John are with him. You know, it's interesting when he calls them and he says, come and follow me, as one of the old writers said, you know, they left their nets. They dropped everything. But they didn't leave their homes. Peter would have moved from Bethsaida to Capernaum. John 1, we know he's in Bethsaida, and he comes to Capernaum. Now, the reason why he would have moved is probably because he's following Christ. Here he is, he has a home, and when Jesus comes into the home, he enters Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law sick with a fever. So this is what he sees. He walks in, he sees Peter's mother-in-law. Yeah, Peter was married. We know this. Paul makes reference to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5. Don't we have the right to bring along a believing wife? Just like Peter. Just like Peter. So Peter was married. We know that. Peter's mother-in-law, she's sick with fever. Now, again, remember, Luke says it's great fever. She's burning up. This is not just some little mild fever. Hey, go take a couple aspirin, lay down, you'll feel better in a little bit, right? No, she's burning up. She's bedridden. He enters Peter's house. He saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever, great fever, threatening fever. And the way it's put, and the way that Luke puts it, being a doctor, it's life-threatening fever. It's great fever. Okay? So this is what he sees. Now, what does he do? Well, you see what he does. He touched her hand. You go to the doctor and you say, I'm sick. Or a doctor shows up at your house and you're laying in the bed and you go, I'm sick. What's the first thing they usually do? Let me check your pulse, right? Let me check your pulse. They grab your hand, right? That's not what he's doing. He's not checking for a pulse. This is the personal touch. This is out of compassion. We saw it with the leprous man. And again, Matthew, in this condensed version, as we just read in Mark, and we just read in Luke, in this condensed version, he just simply says he touched her hand. Reaches out and touches her hand. And what happens? The fever left her. Again, the language is immediate. So he didn't touch her hand like a doctor and say, oh, let me see if I can get a pulse. Now let me take your temperature. Now let me do this. Oh, gee, just can't figure this out. No. You know exactly. Touched the hand, and she's healed. Immediately. You know, Mark says he took her hand and he raised her up. Luke says, again, as we read Luke's account, he stood over the fever and what did he do? He rebuked the fever. He rebuked the fever and the fever leaves her. Leaves her immediately. This is going to be a complete healing. This is not one in which she's given medication and told to rest and maybe you'll feel better in the morning. This is not a situation where there is a healing and then there is a period of rehab. This is immediate healing. Bedridden, fever, on the verge of death probably. He touches her hand, the fever leaves her immediately, and you see what she does. You see what she does. He touched her hand, the fever left her, and she rose and began to what? Serve him. It's the word we get for deacon. The idea of service. She served him. She served him. Now, it's interesting to speculate exactly what, how. Did she get up? I would imagine it probably went something like this, just because I know how my mother would be or, you know, how my grandmother would have been. It's like, bam, you hungry? Let me fix you something to eat. Right? Brenda, you're laughing. You know that, right? You hungry? Let me fix you something to eat. That's probably what's going on. Let me serve you. Let me take care of you. But here's the point. The reason why I think it's put this way and why Matthew condenses it and put it this way, because this is complete healing. It's not like, okay, now, you go spend a week in rehab. Or it's not like she's going, I'm healed, but let me lay down, let me rest. No, she's healed, and immediately she begins to serve him. She arose, she got up, she began to serve, she began to minister to him. And don't you know this has to be out of a love for the Lord Jesus Christ? Look what he's just done for me. And again, he's been doing this. So this is not something new. This is not something out of the blue. He touched her. Fever leaves her. She gets up. No need for recovery here. No need for recovery. Just get up, bam, start serving. That's amazing to me. Amazing. Near death, and 1 second later, she's up, possibly fixing a meal and serving. So that's the personal touch. You see the personal touch? He's dealing with Peter's mother-in-law. He walks in the house, sees her bedridden, touches her, fever leaves her. Now, here's the second clear demonstration. That's the first clear demonstration. This is the Messiah. This is the Christ. Authority, power, and you see the compassion. Well, here's the second one, and it has to do with the masses now. It's not just a personal touch, not just a kind of a one-on-one, but it has to do with the masses. And you see, as he says, he touched her, the fever left her, she arose and began to serve him. And then in verse 16, that evening, now what day is it? It's the Sabbath day. It's the Sabbath day. We've already seen he's teaching, cast out demons, tell the demons, shut up. They knew who he was and all that that's going on with that. And now it's evening. Why would it be evening? It's because the Sabbath is over. They wait till evening. They would have come. The Sabbath is over. And so it's evening. And here come the masses. Here come the masses. So notice what it says. It says that that evening they brought to him many who were oppressed. They were demonized. And he cast out the spirits. And how did he do it? He did it with a word. He did it with a word. And he healed all who were sick. And again, Luke says he laid his hands on all of them. And he healed all of them. He's caring for the masses, this gathered crowd. Again, we don't know how many. It was probably more than just a few, though. And here's a house. They may have been lined out the street. They may have been, you know, filling the room where they were, and people laying everywhere. And couldn't you just imagine, you know, people moaning and groaning, and then all of a sudden you'd hear a cheer go up, and there's one healed, and here's another one healed, and here's another one healed, and here Jesus is, not even breaking a sweat. Not even saying, gee, I'm tired. Anybody got a chair? This great compassion on the masses that he has. Now, again, this power, this authority, this compassion for the benefit of others. So they're bringing these people. Lays his hands on every one of them. Now, only Matthew does this. Mark does not do this, and Luke does not do this. And I think it's fitting because, again, you go back to the reason why Matthew, he's writing to Jews, he's trying to show this man is the Messiah. And so he's going to reach back to Isaiah 53. Now, Matthew will do it several more times. He'll reach back to Isaiah 53 several more times and use Isaiah 53. He's going to do it in chapter 20, verse 28. He's going to do it in chapter 27, verse 12. He's going to do it in chapter 27, verse 57. And when you go to Peter, when you go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, Peter's going to reach in and grab the same verse from Isaiah, but what Peter's going to say about it is this: he himself bore our sins upon the tree. Now, Matthew does something a little different, and he does something a little bit out of the ordinary as he reaches back to Isaiah 53, the first part of verse 4. We're going to look at it here in just a second, but it's, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. But notice what Matthew says. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illness. He took our illnesses. He took our sicknesses, and he bore our diseases. Now in Isaiah 53, the first part of verse 4, the griefs there is sickness. And it's the second phrase where in Isaiah it says he carried our sorrow. Matthew continues to attach this. He bore our diseases. Now, this has caused some problems. Some have said, what's Matthew doing? Matthew's taking this out of context. Matthew's misquoting Isaiah. Matthew's doing this. Matthew's doing that. I'm not real sure what Matthew is doing and where he's getting this, because even the Septuagint doesn't read like what Matthew says. It almost seems like Matthew is giving his own translation here. And he's doing so for a reason. He's doing so for a purpose. It's like he's taking this first part of Isaiah 53 verse 4 and he's applying it and he's attaching it to the healing ministry of Jesus. Now be careful there. Because Matthew is not doing it in such a way to create a name it, claim it healing ministry. That's not what he's doing. It is almost implicit, the way Matthew uses Isaiah 53, that he is embracing and encompassing the whole servant song. The healing and the bearing of sickness, illness, griefs, sorrows, pain comes in the full context of the vicarious substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus. By his stripes, we are healed. Now, it just so happens that he might do it here and now. But he may not. But ultimately, through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are healed of all the miseries of sin. Go to Isaiah 53. Go to Isaiah 53. This is exactly where Matthew is pulling from, Isaiah 53, known as the servant song. Isaiah 53. And let's actually back into chapter 52, because this song actually starts at the end of chapter 52 and runs all the way through chapter 53. So chapter 52, verse 13, he says, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely." Isaiah 52, verse 13, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. And many were astonished at you. His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. But that has not been told them, they see. And that which they have not heard, they understand," which leads to 53 and Isaiah to say, "Who has believed what they heard from us?" Probably the prophets. Who has believed it? "And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Arm of the Lord, salvation. Strong arm of the Lord. Work salvation, Psalm 98, verse 1. "For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows." Didn't we just sing this? "Man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." And then here comes where Matthew quotes the first part of verse 4. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." He's borne our griefs, and griefs can be sicknesses here, but the sorrows here is pain. He bore our pain. He bore our sorrows. "And yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God." Listen to the language. He's smitten by God and afflicted, but he was wounded, why? For our transgressions, not for his. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, not his. "Upon him the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." He laid it upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He shed his blood not for his sin, but for our sin. Power, authority. Why? Not for selfish use, for the benefit of others. He died our substitute. He died in our place. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people, and they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. It was the Father's will to crush, to punish the Son. This is deep. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for sin, propitiation, God's wrath satisfied by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. Why this? Why the suffering? Why the pain? Why the death blow from the Father? Why all of this? Not for his sin, not for his salvation, but for the salvation of his people, so that many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. He's victorious. His death, his burial, and what happened 3 days later? He arose from the dead victorious. And he ascended into heaven, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's making intercession for us at this very moment. Power, authority. Why? For the benefit of others. Not for him. Why did he stroll into that house and see Peter's mother-in-law lying there sick? Touch her. This first demonstration, this personal touch. Touch her, the fever leaves immediately. We don't see him gathering Peter and James and John saying, hey boys, we got something here. We play our cards right, man. We can have something. We can build quite a ministry here. We can go on TV. We can write books. We can have conferences. We'd be the talk of the town. We can be the toast of the church. That's not it at all. And even in her response to this, what is she doing? She's serving. She didn't jump up and say, now I'm healed. Now give me that power so I can do this to other people. And she's not saying that at all. Not like Simon. Power, authority, compassion for the benefit of others. Not just a good-hearted guy. Just doing good things. Not just a good-hearted person doing good for others, but a sinless Savior. A sinless Savior shedding his blood. Shedding his blood. Dying for sinful people. It's not that a man would even think about giving his life for an unrighteous man, for a man that is no good, much less a good man. And yet, Christ did what? This is Paul in Romans. This is Paul in Romans chapter 5. While we were yet sinners, what did Christ do? He died, pay attention to the preposition, for us. He died for sinners. That's what he did. That's what he did. Only the first part of Isaiah 4 here does he reach back and grab, and he attaches it to healing. But don't think that he's attaching it to healing apart from the cross. That's not Matthew's purpose. That's not Matthew's intent. It's not to separate the healing from the cross. It's not what he's doing at all. This sickness, this pain, the misery of sin, He's the only one who can relieve it. The pain of sin, the physical pain, the emotional pain, the effects of sin. What did Isaiah 53? What did Isaiah say? He's wounded. He's crushed. The will of the Father to crush him. Put him to grief. Why? He's the propitiation for our sins. He is the substitute. He is the one who bore the full wrath of the Father for the sins of his people. That's the only way to get relief from the misery of sin. Don't dare go to self. And as I quoted that old writer at the beginning, this monster called self can hide itself in goodness. It's not the way we're to live. This is for our benefit. What did Peter's mother-in-law do? She got up and served. She got up, she served him. God has saved us. He's given us his Spirit. He saved us by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given us his Spirit who indwells us. He's done all of this. Shouldn't we get up and serve? I mean, isn't that an obvious question? I don't want to over-spiritualize our service. I'm just simply asking the question, if he saved me, given me his Spirit, and he's done this, and he did this for me, and this power and authority, it's his, is given in the presence of the Spirit and power and authority, then shouldn't we just get up and serve? Shouldn't we? He's gifted us for service. Why aren't we serving? Why do we act like we're in rehab? There was no rehab for her, and there was no sitting around trying to figure out, did this really happen? It happened. And the only response after it happens is to, by faith, serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only response here. It's the only response to serve others. And watch out for self. Oh, the horror of self. Because self creeps in, and self, even though we're dead to sin and all of that, we've been crucified with Christ and all of that, still the influences of the fallen nature and the influences of the old nature and the old self. Oh, it can so skew things. It can so blind us to this at times. And that monster of self can hide itself in my good intentions and my supposedly good motives. And yet what's at the bottom of that is me. Me. Christ didn't save you to serve yourself. Christ saved you to serve him. Out of love and gratitude for this all-powerful, all-authoritative, compassionate Savior, why don't we get up and serve? Maybe I don't really know him. Just maybe, it's been all about me the whole time. Just maybe it's been all about me. And now for the first time I realize that. What in the world do I do? He reaches out. He touches you. He changes your heart. And he heals you instantly. They brought many to him. What did he do? Laid his hands on every one of them. You come to the Lord Jesus Christ right now. You come to him in repentance and faith. Lay everything bare right there before him and say, have mercy on me, a sinner, And you know what he's going to do? He's going to lay his hand on you and he's going to heal you. And he's going to save you. Why? Because that's the kind of Savior he is. That's the kind of Savior he is. Let's pray together. Father, we see this. We understand what's happening, and we can see in these two clear demonstrations, this is pointing to the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, is the only Savior. I would pray, Father, that you save us from ourselves. You save us from being influenced by that. You save us from being blinded by that. And out of just sheer love for what you've done for us in Christ, that we serve. We just serve. We don't talk about serving. We just serve. Father, please, just burden us with this love for our Savior and just the burden to serve. You lead us. You guide us. We have ideas. We have thoughts. We have things that we think we want to do. But I pray, Father, that you open those doors of service, that you lead and guide us. I pray that you do that for us individually. I pray that you do this for us as a church. What you've done in our lives and what you've done in the life of this church, the gospel, the truth of your word, raise us up to serve. That's what we pray. That's what we ask for. Raise us up to serve. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.
And I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And when before the throne Jesus died.
Because your sins weren't bad. Our sins were horrible. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a great Savior. Great Savior. Charlotte Vince is doing good, but probably coming home this afternoon. Is that right? Possibly? Yeah. Surgery went fine, so we continue to pray for his healing and his coming home. Long, thin line. He's going to have a scar, you know. Maybe not, but if he has one there, just think of the stories he can tell in the years to come. I wrestled that bear. Anyway, we're just thankful for that. Hopefully. Opal is doing fine. She's at the rehab. I can't remember the name. Wilma, you remember the name? What's Sandy Ridge, Mount Washington, across Bardstown. Anyway, beautiful place. She's doing fine. Probably be there for several weeks, but she settled in there and is doing great. Great. We've got lunch. We've got members meeting. Book club this afternoon for those in the club at Dave and Allison's at 4 o'clock. And anything else? I know I forgot something. Yes, no. We got a great Savior. Great Savior. So let's go love him and let's go follow him. Ralph and Joyce, it's so good to have you back. Glad you're here safe and sound. So Ralph closes in prayer. Oh yeah, say our verse. Yeah. You gotta remind me of these things. See, I told you I was forgetting something. Let's say this and then Ralph closes. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, everywhere. The Lord be with you all.